You declare that you love me. And I hear you when you say that. Sometimes you feel as though when you say it, it's empty, hollow, and doesn't really mean anything. And you're trying so hard to mean it when you say it. Well, I want you to know that the expression of love for me that comes from your heart is far more critical to me than the emphasis in your voice. It's your emotions that are trying so hard to convey what's in your heart. But when you tell me that you love me, I listen to your heart more than your voice. I know you love me. And I know you're trying to express that love for me, to me. And I know that you're trying so hard to love me more and more and more. I understand that. And I encourage you to continue pressing into me, because as you do, you're going to understand how to love me more. That's because your love for me comes forth out of your spirit, not your emotions. I love you as well. If you could hear my heart, you would understand a love that is deeper than anything any human has ever known, other than my son Jesus when he was there on the earth. If you continue pressing into me, you will begin to understand my love for you more than ever before. When you do that, it's going to fill you with a confidence to serve me without fear of what man can do to you. And you will understand more clearly than ever that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I know you love me, and I encourage you, continue to speak your love. Continue to sing your love. Continue to declare your love, because it reinforces to you that yes, you do love me. And know this, I have loved you before you were born, because I knew you were going to be born. I will never stop loving you. I do not love you more now than I did when you were first born. And I do not love you any less now than I will love you 1,000 years from now. You see, my love is already perfected because it comes forth from me. Know that you can trust me. I love you. And I will never turn my back on you. I love you with a never-ending love. And I want you to experience that love in greater measure. So continue pressing into me and know my love for you, says the Lord. You can open your Bibles to Exodus 25. We'll start there here in a little bit. I have been pastoring here now for over 25 years. And it was very exciting to come here and just be a part of what God is doing. But it's been an adventure. And I mean an adventure unlike anything I've ever had before. And what I'm talking about is this building. This building has been an eye-opener. And here's what I mean. Since I've been here, I have never ceased to be amazed at what I find concerning the way the building has been put together. Honestly, I learned a long time ago, whatever you find today, don't worry. It won't be long. You're going to find something else. It's been nonstop. And I'm mystified at so much of what was done. Sometimes I just stand back and I think, now why would anybody do it that way? And I remember when the Legos moved here and Elaine was going to be helping out different things here at the church, and I warned him. I said, now you need to know in advance, this building is weird. And you're going to encounter things, and you're going to sit back and think, why in the world would anybody... Well, sure enough, it wasn't long. He said, you know, why in the world would anybody do... And I'll give you an example. When this platform... How many of you remember the way the stage used to look? It had like three different levels, and their pews were up there, and that was back in the choir days. Well, what I discovered is that, you know, we have microphones up here, speakers up here, all right? Here's what I discovered. Back there in the soundboard, you have to run cords, cables, to the amplifiers, which are in the room here to my right, and then the amplifiers have, you know, cables running to the speakers. Well, to get the cables from the soundboard to the amplifier back there, here's what they did. They built the audio booth and they raised it up a little bit. Then they ran all the cables under the floor of the audio booth, up through the wall behind the audio booth. There's a little attic-like thing back there, all right? Up into that attic, out the wall to outside. Then they ran the cables all along outside. The cables come back in the building in the little room over there. Then they end up going down and they cut an access hole and ran the cables under the stage, and there are cables that come out on the other side of the stage. Well, here's the problem. They didn't label the cables. When they come out over, they just hook things up. And not only that, but they never cut an access so you could get to the cables in case something goes wrong. As in, a mouse chews through the cables. It has been a source of frustration for a long time. And I kept telling myself, the day is coming. I'm going to make some changes. Well, finally here, a couple of years ago, three, four, whatever years ago, that change came. See that little pipe up there on the wall? I reran new cables. Well, Jason helped me. We ran new cables. Up here, we created all the old microphone connections. They don't work anymore. We used a junction box back here. Won't go into all the detail. That solved one problem, but it didn't solve them all. The bottom line is that a lot of things were done here that I just don't understand why you'd want to do that. We've had people come in. Every now and then we've had plumbers come in to do some work. I mean, that's inevitable when you have an old building, an old house. Sooner or later, that happens. And I talked to a plumber one time about certain types of work. You know, well, could we do this? He said, that would be impossible. The only way that you're going to be able to do something like that would be you have to rip the walls out in the restroom and so on and so forth. I'm thinking, that ain't happening. Then had an electrician in here one time doing work. When he saw what all was done, let me put it like this. I'm not going to say publicly what he said. He didn't use bad language. But one of the things he said was, this is crazy what they've done. I'll leave it at that. Over and over again, we run into situations. There are cables running through. To this day, I don't know what they do. I don't know where they go to. I have no clue. We've got cables hanging that don't go anywhere. Back in the soundboard, I did some work this past week. I found four cables connected to absolutely nothing. I'm like, who does this kind of stuff? All right, moving right along. You may be thinking, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. Because that's what I'm thinking. I wouldn't have done it that way. And there are just odd things here and there in this building that I don't fully understand. So what that means is, it could have been done better. Now here's what I was told. That back when this building was built, a lot of volunteer labor was used. Well, I understand that. And that's not a bad thing. But that might not have been the smartest thing to do, because it depends on your volunteers. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, if you have volunteers that have to ask, you know, which side of the hammer do you hold when you start driving a nail? Okay, there's a problem. That never happened. I made that up, okay? So now we have a lot of work that's going on, a lot of updating and remodeling. And Jason he's basically been doing it, but he's had people helping him. But he's been explaining, okay, now here's what you do. And the people helping, when they know what to do, after being told what to do, they do it and it works out. Another way to say that is, there was a movie, you know, Clint Eastwood, you know, Dirty Harry, a man's got to know his limitations, all right? Well, the person who knows what to do needs to understand the limitations of those helping and then have them do work according to those limitations. So we've been doing a lot of updating in our church. Now, we're not there. We've got a ways to go. However, I think you would agree with me that it's looking really good, what we're doing so far. It looks great. And it's being done correctly. Now, granted, when you do work like that, you end up with a mess. But the mess can be cleaned up. So what's happening here is a tremendous improvement. And by the time it's all said and done, honestly, it's probably going to look better than it's ever looked. I mean, going all the way back to when somebody said, our building is finished, it's probably going to look better than what it did back then. Now that leads up to what we want to cover here tonight. And that has to do with, well, the title is Taking Service Seriously. There are too many people who, boy, I want to be kind about this. Oh, well. There are too many Christians that take a haphazard approach to doing things in a church. And that is not the standard in Scripture. Now let's take a look here in Exodus 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now, that's the introduction. And then God begins, from that point on, chapter after chapter after chapter, he's giving Moses detailed instructions on what to do to build the tabernacle. The first thing he talks about is the Ark of the Covenant, and then the table for the showbread, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And you get all the way over to chapter 35. In other words, in another place, it talks about how that God actually gave Moses a vision of what was to be done, so that Moses then could convey to people, here's what God said, here's what he expects. And you get over to chapter 35 in verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. So what's happened is, up to chapter 35, God has been giving all these instructions to Moses about, here's how you do this, here's how you do that, here's what the priests wear, here are the colors, here's how it's made, here's how it's sewn, and on and on. And so Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the lion and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And he continues on and he begins passing on to the people, here's what we need. And he identifies specifically, sometimes it's a specific type of wood. It's a specific color. It's a specific fabric, so on and so forth. Well, this is what God said. This is what I want. Now, when Moses gave those instructions to the people, you know, the people heard this, and then it was up to them to act accordingly. And you pick this up in verse 10. And he said, And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, and his covering, his tacks, and his boards, and his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves, and all his vessels, and the showbread, the candlestick also for the lights, for the light, and his furniture and his lamps, with the oil for the light, and the incense altar and his staves and the anointing oil and the sweet incense. And the hanging for the door of the entering of the tabernacle. And he continues on and on and on. Are you seeing the specifics on this? And the detail. It wasn't just bring me a bunch of stuff and we'll see what we can come up with. No, he said, this is what I want done. And if you look in verse 10. You see that phrase, wise-hearted? This is interesting because it's the word hakam. And it means experienced, skilled, able, and having insight as a visionary. In other words, it wasn't just, okay, if you've got a toolbox, show up, we'll put you to work. That wasn't good enough. He says, wise-hearted. In other words, you have to be able to convince the foreman that you can do this and you know how to do it. And then this whole thing of, you know, as a visionary, these people had to not only hear what Moses said, but they had to inside see the finished product before they started working on it. Have you ever watched one of those TV shows where they fix up the old houses or somebody wants their home remodeled? I've watched those. And it's amazing what they can do in 1 hour. You know what? No, but what happens is, usually, you know, it's a husband and wife or, you know, a man and a woman that work together. And they come in and they take a look. They're walking around. Yeah, okay, all right, yeah, all right, all right. Well, then, like the woman will say, she can see what needs to be done in that house. And she goes, oh, yeah, we could do something. And then she comes back with this computer drawing of what it's going to look like. And I watch these shows and I'm thinking, how do you do that? Well, that's because that woman, that man, they're visionaries. It's not just they know the work that needs to be done, but in their minds they can see the finished product of that remodeling job. And if the people who own the house say, well, I don't know, I think we'd rather do summa, that person can, no problem, and then they can rearrange the computer drawing, here's what it's going to look like. And the people will say, what, are you really? You can do that? Well, then when it's all done, everybody's jaw is dropped, except the people who did it, because they knew what they were going to do before they got in. They were visionaries, and that's what he's talking about here. It's not just a matter of you being able to take a saw and cut a log. It's not just a matter of you being able to, you know, drill a hole. It's a matter of you need to see this and understand what you're supposed to do. Now, we pick this up in chapter 35 in let's just pick it up in verse 22. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. Again, there's that willing-hearted, and brought, you know, bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered offering offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams, badger skins, brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. Now this is interesting because, well, if you jump to verse, let's jump on down to verse 35. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, and in the knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works. It doesn't mean, you know, well, what in the world is that? No, it means, you know, finely crafted works, all right? To work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work, that and he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. We keep seeing that wise-hearted. We're talking about people that know what they're doing. And it talked a few moments ago about, you know, the women, what we would call a seamstress, that were able to sew things together. Now, some people, I know a lady, if you want it made, this woman is incredible when it comes to being a seamstress. And she's got this super duper sewing machine. I've never seen anything like this. And I don't know if it's a Bernina or what it is, but it's like this super, you don't buy a sewing machine like this at Walmart, okay? Big deal. And oh my goodness, she is so good. Okay, she's one of the ladies that would have worked on this. Because it wasn't just, do you have a needle and some thread and can you come by and help out? It wasn't that at all. You had to be an expert. Now remember, they didn't have sewing machines back there. Everything's by hand. The cutting of the stone and so forth. Now what I'm getting at is that God had established a standard for the tabernacle. Do we think that standard would be lessened today? No, it wouldn't. But when you start talking like this, some people can twist the words and think you're saying that you have to have opulence in your church. No, you don't. You know what you need? You know what you're supposed to have? According to the standard of the Word of God, you're supposed to have good. It's supposed to be quality. Not a bunch of slap-together stuff where you sit back and, you know, put a coat of paint on it to try to make it look good and say, all right, praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. No, it's got to go beyond that. It needs to be quality. You don't just go down someplace and buy the, you know, I don't know if you've ever shopped for wood, like at Home Depot or Lowe's. There are different qualities of wood. And if you go in there, okay, give you an example. You can go in there and buy a really inexpensive 2x4. But there's a really good chance, you know, 4 feet, or a 2x4 by 8 feet, all right? But there's a really good chance that thing's going to be straight for about 6 feet and then take a left turn. And it's going to be crooked, all right? But you can buy what some people refer to as a finish board. A finish board is one, the wood is going to be a better quality. It's still pine, but the wood is going to be a better quality and it is going to be straight. it will not be crooked. Now, you're going to pay more for that. Well, see, when you're doing this and you're building, say, the house of the Lord, or remodeling, or fixing things up, you don't want to use cheap wood. You don't want to use wood that's got all kinds of knots in it. That you ever tried to cut through a knot with a power saw? No, you can break all the blade, the teeth, right off that power saw. You don't want cheap stuff. You want it done right. And this is what a lot of churches don't seem to understand. Sometimes volunteers aren't the best help. Sometimes sometimes it's going to be better to have fewer people helping, but have the right people helping. And it may take longer to get the job done, but once it's done, you know what? It's good. And it's not going to fall apart 3 weeks later. It's in good shape. This is the standard that God wants for His house. And again, it's not gold-plated chandeliers. It's not opulence, but it's good. It's good stuff. You know, the ceiling fans that are in here, they weren't cheap, but they weren't really expensive. And I don't know if you remember Mike McClure when he was here. He's the one that put these up. He went to, it was Lowe's, and he got there just the right time. Because he walked in, and he happened to know, I guess, like a manager of a department, and he saw all these ceiling fans. They were unopened in boxes, and he got to talking about, yeah, we're going to put some up in our church. And the guy said, well, these right here, okay, these are being like discontinued or whatever. You can have the whole bunch of them for X amount. Dirt cheap. Dirt, but they're quality. They were a really good quality. And Mike said, okay, yeah, that's it right there. So we ended up with good quality, but we didn't have to pay through the nose for it. So you don't always have to pay top dollar, but you want good stuff, whatever it is. That's just like with the sound equipment and so forth. There's so much that could be done. You know, realistically, those sound booths, the sound booth and the video booth, they need to be pulled out at least 12 inches. But that's a job I'm not willing to say, let's do it. I mean, that's not on the agenda at this time. Maybe in the future, but here's what I'm getting at. When the day comes that we leave this building and we're in a new location, and if another church ends up here, okay, I don't want to walk out of here and leave them scratching their heads trying to figure out, where does this go? I want them to have good toilets. I want them to have a good kitchen. I want them to have a good entry. I want this church to be something they'll walk in and think, glory to God, we don't have to do anything in here. It's turnkey. You know what that means? Turn the key, walk in, ready to go. That's what we want in this place. And that's what we're working toward. That doesn't mean everything is going to be replaced, but the point I'm making is God has established a standard when it comes to what you have in a church and what you do. That's what we want. God's standard. Not the absolute most expensive, not the most eye-catching opulent, but it works. It's functional. And it's nice. That's what we're after. Now, another area, and again, the title Taking Service Seriously, in too many churches, they don't take this concept seriously. It's like, well, okay, shelving. You can put up shelves with cheap, you know what melamine is? It's that, you know, that white-looking board. Okay, you can buy melamine. That's about a quarter of an inch thick. Or you can buy stuff that's about a half inch thick. Now, let me tell you something. You buy that quarter of an inch thick stuff, and it's not going to be long. Whatever you put on those shelves are going to start sagging. All right? Just, you ever seen, you know, dachshunds and their bellies are sagging? Okay, that you're going to end up with dachshund shelves. All right? They're going to be dragging. Okay, you don't want that. Because you're going to have to replace them again. You know, you buy decent when you do it and you put it up. You say, yeah, but we, you know, our church, we can't afford all the shelves. You do what you can. You do what you can and you do it right. And then later on, you do more. And then later on, you do more. But you do it right. You do it according to the standards that God has established. All right, let's move on to another area. And we're just given two areas here of, you know, the kind of excellence and the standards that God has established in His church. Look over in 1 Chronicles 25. 1 Chronicles chapter 25. Now, what we're getting ready to cover, there is a lot in Scripture about this. So we're not going to be looking at every single passage of Scripture that talks about this, but we're going to look at enough to get the idea. 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was. Of the sons of Asaph, Zechar and Joseph, Nethaniah, Azarelah, and the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king, of Jeduthun, of the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zeri, Jesiah, Hashabiah, Mattathiah, six under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. And of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bekiah, Mathaniah, Uziel, Shebuel, and Jeremoth, and Hananiah, and Hanani, Eliath, Gedalti, and Romanti, Azar, Josh, Bekashah, hey, listen, I think I'm doing pretty good with these names right there. Melathai, Hother, and Mahazoiah. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. I'm glad He didn't name all of them in here. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals and psalteries and harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. Now, we're not going to get into why they needed so many people on the worship team. You know, that's recorded in here. The point we want to make is this. God did not say, make an announcement in church that we need some singers and we need some guitar players. And we, in other words, we need some musicians for the praise team. He didn't say that. God said, here's what you do. You find these people. And I want to point out some words here. In verse 7, first we have a whole lot of people that are going to be different instruments. They're singers, so on and so forth. And God says, verse 7, the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. So we have 288 that were instructed in the songs of the Lord and that were cunning. Okay, we need to find out what these words mean. Here you go. The word instructed comes from the Hebrew word lamad, and it means one who receives instruction, studies, trains, and develops skill. And the word cunning, it comes from the Hebrew word bayan, and it means discern, perceive, observe, pay attention to, make the effort to understanding. So this is applying to both singers and musicians. In other words, what God is saying is this. If you're going to be on my worship team, you're going to know what you're doing. You're going to be able to play your instrument. And you're going to learn to improve on that instrument beyond, now let me use our terminology, beyond your Sunday services. Which means you give attention to your instrument through the week and you continue to excel on that instrument if you're going to worship me. Same thing with the singers. One who receives instruction, studies, trains, develops skill, discern, perceive, observe, pay attention to, make the effort to understand. What he's saying in here is that if you're going to be a singer on the worship team, number one, you're going to have to be able to sing. You're going to have to know what you're doing. You're going to have to know the songs. I don't want you showing up on Sunday morning trying to learn the song. I don't want you sleeping through rehearsal. I'm not casting stones being mean. This is the standard that God has established. And he's saying, you need to know what you're doing before you show up. And not be here making a bunch of mistakes and trying to figure it out and so on and so forth. When he talks about one who receives instructions, let me give you a little background, you know, from me. I'm like a lot of people who grew up in church. You know, when you're a kid and you're in church and, you know, your parents drag you every time the doors are open, it is inevitable you're going to be in the kiddie choir. You don't have a choice in the matter. You're going to be in the choir. It doesn't matter if you can sing. It doesn't matter. I mean, little kids in the choir singing when most of them can't carry a tune, that's cute. But not when you're an adult. So, I'm in little kiddie choirs. And I mean, I've got some pictures. You don't want to see the pictures. Anyway, me in the kiddie choir, my little kiddie choir robe. And I'm in choirs from the time I'm itsy bitsy all the way up to, you know, in the youth group. That choir. But the same thing was true when I was in elementary school. All the way back in elementary school, I'm in a school choir. And they had a very special choir. I ended up in that one too. And I don't know how the choir directors figured it out, you know, but somehow I ended up in the special choir as well. And so I'm in choirs all through elementary school. Well, as I'm getting older, I'm in the older choirs at church, but also in junior high school. Then when I get to high school, I'm in the choir at church, and I'm in the choir at high school. And here's where it began to change. Well, I'm learning the whole time growing up. But the learning intensified once I got into high school and the youth choir at church. And quite frankly, the vocal training that I received would have cost a lot of money had they been private lessons. And here's why I say that. In high school, our director, he wasn't just a director. This guy had graduated. His degrees were in all different, you know, vocal and whatever from, I think it was Ohio State. But he also was involved in different opera productions here in the area and other different singing whatevers here in the area. He trained in other churches, and he had a connection with the Metropolitan Opera. Now, I don't know how that connection came about, but he had connections with there. In fact, one time, he brought in a baritone from the Met to sing with our choir during our spring performance. So, there was a demand for excellence there. In fact, I can remember, oh my goodness, he could really embarrass you. Here we had about, I don't know, 100 in the choir. And he would point to somebody, like he'd point to me and say, Martin, stand up and sing that part. You had to sing it all by yourself in front of everybody. Well, then everybody's looking at you. You're sweating like a racehorse and you're trying to sing. But we learned. Then, along with that, I was in the Dayton Rotary Boys Choir. Well, you better believe perfection was expected then. And there was intense, not individual training, but as a choir, intense training as far as here's how you sing this, here's how you do that. But then in the church choir, it was the same kind of a thing, because our director, before he got into ministry and he was our worship leader at the church, he had been a tenor with the Metropolitan Opera. So he brought with him an understanding and a teaching level that he passed on. So I'm getting it at church, I'm getting it in the boys' choir, and I'm getting it in high school. Now, the point I'm making is this. I've been trained, and I know. I know what to do. I know it's been a long, long time since I sang here. But I understand the concepts of singing. And I can tell you right now, one of the absolute worst places to learn how to sing in church, it's some of these videos on YouTube by these church worship teams. It's terrible. You say, well, Brother Martin, that's pretty mean. No, I'm speaking from somebody who's been trained to understand technique. And I say, have you ever watched any of those videos? And you're listening, goes, wow, this is a really neat song if I only knew what they were saying. You know what I'm talking about? Their diction, their enunciation, their breath control, it stinks. And I'm thinking, look, I know you're praising God, I know you're worshiping the Lord, but have you never read this? Have you never come to the place of understanding? God has an expectation that when you do this, see, doing this, these singers and musicians, it wasn't just a matter for them to have their own little private group. They were facilitating worship for the people. And the people had to understand what they were doing and what they were singing in order to actively participate correctly. Well, you know, thank God that a lot of these choirs, the stuff you watch on TV, the worship teams, they put the words up on the screen. If it weren't for them doing that, people in the congregation would be clueless. Now, that's not every video and that's not every church, all right? It's not all of them. But some of them, I'm thinking, okay, you're supposed to be singing so that people can hear you. You're whispering. Who hears you when you're singing? Okay, you say, Brother Martin, you're being picky. No, I learned picky from God. God is saying you have to be instructed. You have to know what you're doing. When you show up, you need to be ready to sing or to play. You need to be ready. And if you're not, you know what? According to the standard that God has established, you don't need to be on the praise team. You say, well, Brother Martin, but I like to sing. Nothing personal. But a worship team needs more than just singers and musicians. A worship team should be able, they should be, I'm not talking professional trained, but they should be willing to receive training, they should be prepared, and they should receive instruction. And the problem you have in too many churches is everybody thinks they know exactly what to do. You know, I've run soundboards for years. I know good vocal technique when it comes to using a microphone. I know. I've been trained. Too many people... You ever seen those videos where the people basically, they've got the microphone shoved halfway down their throat when they're singing? Now, I know that's an exaggeration, but it doesn't have to be like that. If people use good technique, it's going to sound incredible, but yet they don't do it. They don't understand. They haven't been trained. Okay, well then there's a problem someplace. Because we're not talking about, okay, you want to be so good you can go on tour and make $1 million and Taylor Swift will be buying your videos. All right, no, we're not talking that. We're talking about proficiency unto God. Look over in 1 Corinthians 15. No, 1 Chronicles 15, I'm sorry. 1 Chronicles 15. And let's pick it up in verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed Heman the son of Joel and his brethren Asaph the son of Berechiah and of the sons of Merari and their brethren Ethan the son of Cushiah. And with them, their brethren of the second degree, all those people listed in that verse. So the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass, and Zerachiah, and Aziel, and that fella, and Jehiel, and Uni, and Eliab, and Messiah, Benaniah, with psalteries on Alamoth, and Mattathiah, and all the people there in that verse with harps on the Sheminith. These are instruments, we don't know for sure what all of them were, to excel. And Kenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. He instructed. Here's your worship leader right there. He instructed. And he taught the singers, here's the song, here's how it goes, here's how we sing. And these people made the effort to be proficient in what they were doing. Now, I don't think every one of them had, you know, what we would call an operatic voice, but they could sing. They could stay on pitch. They received instruction. And when they were told, here's what you need to do, that's what they did. This doesn't happen that much. It doesn't happen enough in churches. People, they just want to sing, they want to be on the praise team, but they do not make the effort to learn, to be discipled in singing and playing their instrument. They think just as long as they're up there, they're good. You know what? One of the biggest, I'm going to let you in on something. One of the biggest problems sound people have when it comes to running the sound for praise team, it's the people on the platform, I can't hear me, turn me up. Okay, why do you want to be turned up? Because you want to hear yourself to impress you? I mean, what's going on here? So then, you turn that person up. The next person says, well, I can't hear me. And pretty soon, everybody's wanting to hear themselves above everybody else. You know what? When you receive training and instruction, you don't need that. When you receive proper instruction, receive it. It's one thing to have it, you know, presented to you, but when you receive proper instruction for singing, you're going to learn how to hear yourself without hearing yourself, without needing yourself to be louder than everybody else. I'm not trying to stomp on toes here, but what I'm saying is God has established a standard, and you say, well, yeah, but that was back in the Old Testament. So in the body of Christ, it doesn't apply? Come on, guys, think about this. If you look over in look in 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. And take a look at go to verse 12. And the men did the work faithfully, and the overseers of them were Jahath, Obadiah, the Levites, the sons of Merari, Zechariah, Meshulam, the sons of Kohathites, to set it forward, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. Again, God is identifying here, it's not just a matter that you can play, it's a matter of developing your skill for the glory of God. That's what it's about. And when it comes time for a church service, your musicians should not be trying to figure out what they're supposed to play. That should be a done deal. The singers should not be Sunday morning or, you know, whenever churches have their service and what have you. But you shouldn't be before the service trying to figure out the timing on a song. You should know it. And in today's day and age, you don't have to try to figure out, I don't know how to read music. You can access the songs on the internet. You can find them. All right. So there's no excuse for not having proficiency. There's a difference between proficiency and highly trained, skilled efficiency and professionalism. You understand what I mean by that? Okay, there's a difference. You make the effort to be ready so that when you show up, you're ready to go. One of the greatest qualities, you know, I'm big on Southern Gospel quartets. I really like that. A good quartet person is not somebody who's the best singer. But a good quartet person is somebody who understands how to make their voice blend with the others. Because when you have a quartet where the voices are blending, it can sound like more than just four people singing. It's amazing. When you're a good worship team member, you have practiced, you have prepared, and you are ready to go so that you're not trying to stand out. You're not trying to draw attention to yourself. You're not creating your own part, your own verse on the platform. You are blending with everybody else so that it is one voice and one sound to praise the Lord. You understand? And the concept is there in Scripture. Remember that? They bring the ark in, and the singers and the musicians were as one, making one sound unto the Lord. That means everybody was in unity. Everybody was after one goal, worshiping God. Whether you hear me above everybody else as I play or sing, that's irrelevant. I am here to be a part of this worship family, to exalt the Lord and to encourage you to join with us. I'm helping to facilitate this. Look over in Psalm 33. See, what I'm sharing with you are standards that are revealed in the Word of God, not the rantings and ravings of a pastor. I'm sharing with you what God expects. And He's not saying that you have to be perfect. He's saying, but you need to know what you're doing, and you need to be ready to do it when you step into the service within the congregation. In Psalm 33, verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise." People want to take that loud noise thing and, well, I'm making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Yeah, but you can't sing worth a lick. But I'm making a joyful noise. Ho, ho, ho. Okay, you know what? That's not good enough. I mean, if you're in the congregation, I get that. But to say, well, I'm going to be on a praise team. Why? Because I like to sing and I like to worship the Lord. Nothing personal. That's not good enough. Because when you're up there on that platform, you need to be somebody who's ready to go. Play your instrument, to sing, to blend in, to not stand out, so on and so forth. And that word in there where he talks about skillfully, that word, yatab, it means good, be well, to be pleasing, do thoroughly, make a thing good, right, and beautiful. In other words, I remember one time, years ago, oh man, years ago, our son wanted to play the violin. And it was, I don't know what grade he was in, sixth or something like that. So it was time for the annual concert for all the grades. So Kathy and I went to it. You know, our son's up there, and there they are, the sixth grade orchestra. Guys, I'm telling you, dogs would have run and hid. Cats would have climbed a tree. Kathy and the lady sitting next to her daughter was up there too. Kathy and this lady started laughing. And you know how it is when you're trying to muffle your laughter? Like, when the preacher, you're laughing at the sermon and you're trying to hide it, and you're like, yeah, okay, that just makes it worse. And I'm sitting there, and there are, and people are starting to turn around and look. But you know what? I understood it, because it was that bad. It was terrible. That's not what God wants on the worship team. You're better off a cappella. I mean, when you come in, and I don't mean to beat a dead horse on this one, but you know what? If you're not going to receive instruction, if you're not going to receive teaching, if you think, we'll just show up and do it, grab the microphone and go with it. Okay, that's not good enough according to the Word of God. Where's the skill in that? You may be able to stay on pitch, but what about your breath control? What about your diction? Do you realize a lot of the words end with the letter D or P or B? What that means is you should be pronouncing those letters. Now, I'm not going to get into all kinds of teaching, but, I mean, on that, the point I'm making is in the body of Christ, there's not enough effort made to excel, to be the best you can be when you're involved in doing something, the construction, the remodeling, the sound, the singing, the playing. There's not enough striving to be the best that's possible. Look in Colossians chapter 3. We'll look in two more places in Scripture and then we'll close out. Colossians chapter 3. And look at toward the end of the chapter, verse 23. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." That means if you're doing the work in the church, you know, you do it right. And you do it to the best of your ability, and if you're not sure, if you're one of these guys, years ago, I can remember when, if you had a hole in the exhaust pipe in your car, you get a soup can. You cut the soup can down the middle and you open it and wrap it around the hole, and then you use special like muffler tape or something to hold that can in place to cover up the hole until you can later on afford to buy a new muffler and exhaust system. Okay, we don't want you putting soup cans in your playing and your singing and your remodeling and so on. You get the point here. When you do it, you do it as unto the Lord, because he says, knowing that of the Lord you're going to receive a reward. He honors this. That's why he's pushing, stressing the excellence in what you do. And then look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. When it comes to what we do, we have to take our service seriously, no matter what it is. We have to do it as unto the Lord. Whether it's doing the work in the church, you know, somebody says, well, I can do that. Okay, well, tell me how it is you know that you can do that. Well, because I built a doghouse in our backyard one time. Well, how long did it last? Well, you know, the summer. Okay, you know what? I feel sorry for your dog. I appreciate the offer, but I'm not going to put you in charge. I'm going to let you deal with the person who's overseeing this. And they're going to determine your skill set and utilize your help according to your skill set. And if your skill set is the best at hand me that board, hand me that drill, hand me that hammer, then rejoice in the Lord. You're helping. And you're helping it get done correctly. Same thing, you know, with the singers and the musicians. You know, if you're not going to follow the standard that's in the Word of God, gracefully step down. And don't be a part of it. Because you're hindering more than you realize. And you know what? You know, I told Kathy years ago, if it came down to it, we would do a cappella praise and worship. You say, well, Brother Martin, that's just a little drastic. It's what we did the first church I pastored. We didn't just take anybody that came along. And for a period of time, we were doing a cappella. I'm the worship leader, and this is before computers and slides. You know, you had to change the words with the overhead projector. She was the word lady, and I'm the worship leader. And, well, that's just the way it was. Praise God. Enough said. We have to take this seriously. God has set the standard in His Word. You know, obviously, if you have questions, you know, you can bring them up. But please do not misinterpret what I'm saying to mean. You have to be the super skilled at everything. That's not it. But you have to make the effort to do it right, to do it unto God, whether it's the labor stuff, the singing stuff, the playing stuff, you do it right as unto the Lord. This is honoring God. And He moves through that.